As many of you know, I am a sports aficionado and absolutely gifted in many sporting activities, one of which is golf, and having played in the Masters, I was given a green blazer. So we'll just set aside my accolades for a moment and come back to God's Word. And just a quick announcement, I guess, I want to include. We've been praying for many different people that were mentioned today. I want to keep in mind Jack is also in the hospital. And he is at York Hospital right now, and they're kind of working through some issues with his blood pressure, but he's very open to visitors. And I'm assuming Steve is open to visitors too. So if you get a chance and you'd like to see one or both of them, I'm sure they would greatly appreciate that. There are few books of the Bible that have touched as many lives as the book of Psalms. But you need to understand that the book of Psalms is actually a collection. It is different than most of the other books. It is not like, you know, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's not like a lot of the writings of the prophets. The Psalms is kind of a collection, much like Proverbs is a collection of either sayings in Proverbs or these particular Psalms. And so many of them, most of them actually, are really independent from one another. So we put them together and we call it the book of Psalms. So we're going to take over the next, today and the next couple of weeks, take a look at a couple of different Psalms. The Psalms were traditionally considered or referred to as the Jewish hymnal. And it was done as a way of being able to bring your heart before God. And so when you read the Psalms, you get pretty much every emotion of mankind found somewhere in the 150 Psalms that are there. And it's one of those collection of Psalms that help us to say, okay, wherever I am in life right now, there's probably some psalm that gives words to what I am feeling or going through. One person described the Psalms by saying, the book of Psalms is, the summation of the book of Psalms is, life is hard, but God is good. And I thought, that's a pretty decent summation of the Psalms. Life is hard, but God is good. I need you to understand, I'm asking you to understand how the Psalms and what we would call wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, are intended to be read before we get into a particular psalm today. The Psalms are not intended to be theological doctrine, as in you walk through the book of Romans or you walk through different books in the New Testament and you start placing doctrine, God's eternal doctrine, upon all of mankind for all eternity or for all creation timeline. The book of Psalms is, and the rest of wisdom literature, is given to help us understand the emotions connected when we come before God. Okay? So sometimes there's things that we read in the Psalms and a person may say, well, you know, if you go somewhere in the New Testament, it sounds like, boy, David is really wrong about that. You really want, you know, destroy the enemy and be horrible to all the bad guys and make everything great for the good guys? That's not turn the other cheek. That's not the intent of the Psalms, okay? The intent of the psalm is to pour the heart out to God. and to live in that union with God. And so instead of looking for doctrinal statements, are there eternal truths? Yes, there are eternal truths in them. But I read the Psalms in the moment. I hear the cry. I hear the praise. I hear the plea. And I find myself coming alongside of whoever is writing that particular psalm. If you have your Bible and you want to read along with me, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 1 today. Again, we're only going to look at a few of the psalms over the next couple of weeks. I want to start with the very first psalm. As you're turning there, and it's fairly easy to find the psalms in the Old Testament, because there's 150 of them, so somewhere along the line you're going to hit it, and then just flip back to Psalm 1. I want you to understand that this first psalm, if you look at it in your Bible, doesn't have what we would call an author. You know, many times a psalm would begin right at the chapter heading by saying something like, you know, a psalm of David when this happened, whatever the case may be. Psalm 1 doesn't have that. We really don't know who wrote Psalm 1. Could it have been David? Sure. And many people will say it was David. We don't know. I don't care. It really makes zero difference. What it does is when the Jewish people put this collection together in three books, three sections, if you will, of Psalms, they chose this particular one to open up what the purpose is. And I just want us to read through it together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff in the wind that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Verse 6 is not just a summary of the psalm, it's the reason why this particular short psalm was given. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It is a contrasting psalm. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's going to take righteous people or blessed people, and he is going to take wicked people and he's going to make the comparison between the two. We are just simply going to concentrate on those first three verses that deal with the blessed. Most translations, when you have the book of Psalms open up, begin with the phrase, blessed is the man, or how blessed, or something along those lines, or all pretty similar. They almost all use the term blessed or joyful, depending upon your translation. About a year ago, in our Sunday school classes, I took different theological words and tried to help us understand them from a Bible point of view. Because sometimes we just use a word really that is a biblical word, and we use it in life, and it may not be a real good way of doing that. One of those words that I had a study was this particular word, blessed. And the particular word that we use for blessed in either the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament Greek, when you're coming through some of these things, has different connotations depending upon the context in which it is used. So it doesn't necessarily always mean the exact same thing. The idea behind the word, yeah, is very similar. But the nuance of the word kind of changes depending upon what the context is that word is being used. When it's used in Hebrew, it is probably best to think of this word as expressing joy that comes by participating in God's kingdom. So blessed is the one, or happy or joyful is the one, and that one who is living in God's kingdom, who is experiencing God in their daily life. And that's really how this needs to be viewed. And I'll tell you why, because there is a downside if you just say, well, blessed means happy. I get that, but not all the time. But I get, yes, that is a word that can be used. I hear you. But as I said a year ago, the downside of taking a word like this and pulling it out of its biblical context is, what about the person who isn't happy? What about the person who is going through a difficulty in life, or a loved one is going through a difficulty, or something evil has happened against them by somebody else? And so, you know, we are quick to say, oh, I hope you have a blessed life. Well, we probably do mean, I want you to have a good, happy, joyous life. But does that mean everybody that is suffering is no longer blessed by God? That somehow God has turned his back on them, left them to suffer alone? The word can be felt by people in a harsh way, because it seems to only be used as though when something good is happening, God is blessing you. And that is a false teaching, by the way. That is a works mentality. That is the idea that if I do everything right, God likes me, therefore I get all the physical blessings and the health blessings and everything that goes along with it. But boy, if I mess up, then God doesn't like me and I've got a lot of health problems. You want to know where to go to? Just read the book of Job and you're going to find out it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. All Job went through is not because he's a horrible, rotten sinner. It's because God said, have you considered my servant Job? As in, he's a really good guy. So when we come to the Psalms, when we hear this word, especially as this psalm begins, he is saying, if you want to have, generally speaking, that joyous, filled life, then there are some action steps you can take that will help bring that about. Is that going to be an everyday, all the time case? If I do these three things, I will always be happy. No, because happiness is really more of a emotional feeling, and that can just ebb and flow as any circumstance comes along the way. The second thing I want to emphasize on that first beginning before we jump into this teaching here, blessed is the man. And yes, it is male in this particular case, but it is not, again, the psalmist is not intending to say this is about male versus female. It's just simply not there. So don't make a theology where there isn't one in Scripture, okay? We really could probably better translate it to the context, the meaning. The one who is living in God, whoever that one may be, male or female, experiences the joys that come from living in God. And now he's going to outline, here are some things that show what living in God looks like. It's going to be who you go away from, who you're turning to, how you're finding your sustenance to continue to stay on in life. So he's going to walk through some principles that help us to understand. But I did find it interesting, and I read this from somebody else. He didn't say, the psalmist didn't say, blessed is the king, or blessed is the scholar, but blessed is the man, the one. As in, every single person here can experience this type of blessing that comes by living in relationship with God. So we're going to walk through three verses. Verse 1, blessed is the man. And then he gives us this little poem that obviously has some action steps. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. This walks, stands, sit is talking about the progression that is going on and life that is going on. Blessed is a person who understands who the bad guy is. Okay? If you want to have a joyous life, part of you needs to learn who to stay away from. There are just unhealthy people that if you surround yourself with them all the time, they will bring spiritual harm to you. And wisdom says there are times in which, not that I don't want people to go to heaven, there's times in which I cannot have that constant barrage of spiritual negativity coming at me. Because if I do, it will wear me down and I will begin to believe it. So what the psalmist says is this blessed person, and he gives this progression, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And we're going to just walk through this, no pun intended there. We're going to just walk through this this little three section. This is a person who hears, so there's a there is a counter Christ teaching. Pick anything you want. I really don't care what it is. And there is this counter Jesus, counter God viewpoint. And you hear about that viewpoint. And you think, I wonder what that means. Why do people come at that? No problem, I get that. But the longer you decide, I'm going to go explore what this is all about, I am beginning to walk down a pathway that says, I only want to hear what these people are saying. There's going to be no balance in what is going on. And so we begin this process of walking down a pathway because maybe the ones that we care about, our friends, whoever it is, are kind of espousing this teaching that is counter to Christ, counter to God's word. But we love them, and so we're trying to listen, and we begin to just allow ourselves to soak it in. Step one. You can deal with that. But here, the psalmist says, be careful how that pathway takes you. Because sooner or later, if you continue down that, and that is what you are being fed all the time, you are going to find yourself standing where that is. As in, I've gone from thinking about it to saying, I think that is the right answer. Is God real? Is the Bible real? Are these, you know, we talked about this in Bible class today a little bit. You know, are these made up things? Are these just fables that people have put together? Is religion just trying to manipulate you and force you to do something? So yeah, I've listened to this and now I'm beginning to come to say, that makes sense to me. And you begin to stand there. And over a period of time, even when someone is giving counsel against that, you have now gotten to a point where you said, I don't care. This is me. And this is where I am. And you can say whatever you want to say, but I am done with that teaching. And what the psalmist says is there's been this progression that has taken place. And you need to catch the progression early. Because it will. This, and again, this is wisdom literature. This is not a doctrine. This is not saying every single time. But the progression is, Paul makes a statement, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companion does what? Corrupts good morals. Everybody's a good King James person here. We all memorize it in the King James. Evil companions corrupt. Now, when he makes that as a statement, Paul is probably quoting a play from the first century, actually, that is saying, here is a general truth. You surround yourself with evil, you will probably find yourself corrupted, tainted, changed, moved into that direction. So you need to be aware of that, is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. You need to understand that process. Growing up, one of my family's phrases that my parents would say to me was basically, and you probably all know the adage anyway, garbage in, garbage out. Okay? It doesn't take rocket science to figure this out. The psalmist isn't trying to give you some new theological principle. The psalmist is simply saying, here is the pattern. That if you surround yourself on a regular, constant basis, filling your head, your mind with only that which is unholy, you will get to the point where you become unholy. And nobody wants to get there. And the psalmist is giving that. Now, growing up in youth rallies, in my day and age, we had youth rallies all the time, and I loved youth rallies. Psalm 1 was one of those psalms that was done at a lot of youth rallies, because it really sounds like, yeah, this is what every kid, every teenager, every college kid needs to hear. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you're 97, whatever the right age is for Pearl, or whether you're, you know, 1 year old. You need to hear this lesson. What you decide you're going to surround yourself with will affect you. Is that going to be in every 100% case? I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to say this is the general tone that is being set. And you have to decide, where am I in this progression? Do I want sinful people to come to Christ? I absolutely do. Does that mean I'm going to have to be around sinful people in order for them to come to Christ? Absolutely I am. Do I have to fill myself with only ungodly teachings and ungodly speaking to do that? No. And so there becomes a balance. The second aspect that he brings out, verse 2 that he talks about here, is he says, but his delight, so we got what we don't do, now we're going to get what we do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When it comes to having a blessed life, to living a life of joy, contentment, and peace, not only do I need to know who to stay away from, I need to know what to think on. I've got to have both of those going on. Okay, it's not just get rid of everything. It's also put in place the good stuff. So this blessed person is a person who understands the need to sit with God. There are multiple people in this congregation, so I will not name names for fear that I would skip somebody, and I don't want to do anything along those lines and cause an offense. There are multiple people who are older, even advanced, if you want to use that term, don't beat me up, in age, okay, who I feel have great faith. That I look at and I say, I want to be like that person. I want to have the faith she has or he has. When I have spent time with any of you who are older, I will just say to the rest of the congregation what you have shared with me, and I'll say, how do you just deal with all that you're going through right now? Invariably, I get the answer, prayer. The church family, spending time in the Word. Invariably, I get that answer. The person who has great faith understands I can't have it apart from God. I can't. Hence, I've got to be with God. So, faith, Paul would say to the church in Rome, faith comes from hearing. And then he explains what he says, hearing the word of Christ. That's what I need. So if I'm going to grow in faith, I have to be with Christ on a regular basis. I have to be listening to Christ. So I've got to really maybe even change some of my relationships, or at least the depth of those relationships, and put in place of that God's word and holy people. I need that in order for me to grow, for me to be blessed, for me to live in joy, is for me to be able to turn to the Bible. And I've told you, when my mom was passing away of pancreatic cancer, one of the things she and my dad did during her 7 months was to read a different psalm every day. And when they got through the psalms, they read different passages about heaven every day. And I, over those 7 months, Carrie and I would go over, or I would go over and spend time with mom. And I'd say, I don't know what to do, mom. And she said, there is nothing for you to do. And I'm not asking you to do anything. I just want to be with Jesus. That's all she wanted. It wasn't a matter of life is terrible and then I'm going to die. It is, I read my Bible. Even when my mother wasn't sick and we would go to visit my mom would have to get up very early to go to work. And I would wake up early and I would see her sitting at the kitchen table reading her Bible, her little notebook beside her, because she would always, I would call it the Joanne commentary. She would write down things as she's reading the Bible, something she wants to either go back and study some more, or something that really stood out to her in Scripture. So she would have like a little spiral notebook next to her Bible, and she would sit there and she would read and she would write. And I would get up in the morning and I would have some coffee with her. And what I took from her life was, the more I spend time with God, meditate on His word day and night, it doesn't become a story. It doesn't even become a theology. It becomes my reality. It is who I am. It is more than just, hey, you need to do all of this rule stuff. I get that. It is more than, it becomes, this is how I learn to live my life. This is how I know how to deal with our finances. This is how I know how to talk to someone or how to treat somebody. This is how I know how to do certain things, because I come back to God's word as the basis. Are we perfect in doing that? No. So what do we need to do? We love that law. We delight in that law, and we study it day and night. As in it, we just soak it in, which I know is going to be the next verse, but we meditate on it day and night. The word meditate really comes across with this idea of chewing on it. Okay? Just chewing on it. I've read my Bible through in a year. Nothing wrong with that. And there are other times in which I have taken a specific book of the Bible and spent extended period of time studying it. I will tell you, while I need to know the whole story, so I don't have any problem with that, I also need to dig deep. And I need to meditate, to study, to grow. And that's going to take time. And if you think, and I'm not picking on you, if you think your spiritual life is only going to be around the amount of Jesus you get in a 1 or 2 hour time period on Sunday morning, or let's say you're a really holy Christian and you come back on Wednesday night, because only the best of the best do that, okay? And you got 3 hours of the week that somebody else generally is doing the talking. If that is your connection to God, you are missing it. You're missing it. There is no substitute for spending time in personal prayer and devotion with God. There is no substitute for that. There's enhancements, but there's no substitute for it. But again, he is giving you wisdom literature. This is not, well, I have to get up and read my Bible every morning. I need to say prayers at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. I need to memorize the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm or other passages, and I need to be able to quote those. Is all that good? Absolutely, I have no problem with it. To make it a law, a requirement, a statement of faith? No. But if you want to live a blessed life, it's going to be because you spend time with the one who gives you the blessing. And you can't get around that. The third verse, the last one that we're going to deal with this morning, describes this blessed person. He said, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. This blessed person is blessed because they know where their nourishment comes from. They are like the tree that gets the nourishment from the water. They're like the tree that is planted by the water. Therefore, it can continuously be drinking, growing, getting its nourishment. Much like we had in verse 2, this meditate on it day and night idea. He's like this tree. And what he says is this tree, because of what has been going on in this person's life, this tree yields its fruit in its season. It is productive. It has value. It has purpose. It has meaning. And that happens that the leaf doesn't fade, wither, and whatever the person does, we go from the tree metaphor back to the person, whatever the person does, he prospers. I have listened to what I would call prosperity gospel. How to get rich by using your Bible. And if you send me your seed money, you'll be 100 times blessed, by the way. I'm going to come back to you and say, that's not what he's talking about at all. It's just not. Okay. This person has a blessing, prospers, has a better life because of the nourishment they have in Jesus Christ. The ending of the Beatitudes, which by the way is Latin, the ending of the Beatitudes, blessed, verse 11 of Matthew, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Listen to this. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. For your reward, what do you prosper? I'll tell you, do I like having a good physical life? Yes, I do. I won't tell you I don't like that. I do like that. Are my bills paid? Yeah, they are. Am I financially stable? Yes. Do I have a wife who loves me in spite of me? Absolutely. Do I have kids that tolerate me? Absolutely. Okay? I have a good life. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm just telling you, part of the reason I have a good life is because I seek to live according to Jesus Christ. And it just generally makes for a better life. It just generally makes for a better life. Is that an always? Does that mean there's no Christian family that a husband and wife are having marital issues, that everything's falling apart, or children that are walking in ways that even though you raise them to love God, they're walking in a way that you can see that negative path and you're afraid of where they're going to be seated at the end of it? Those things, yes, go on. But the generality is, when I live in God's kingdom, walking in God's ways, even this life is better. But even if it isn't, even if they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, this is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, falsely, his answer, rejoice. Be glad. Because your reward, the prospering, the benefit for you is in heaven. You have eternal life. Rick was saying, what's the worst they can do? Well, for some, at least according to the Hebrew writer, they were having to live in caves. They were destitute. Or even cut in two or beheaded. The world wasn't even worthy of such people. But they did that because they saw their reward. They didn't die in vain. They died blessed. Do you want to have a blessed life? Well, Jesus invites you to do just that. His invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and gentle and humble in heart, and will give rest for your soul. You want to have the most joyous life, I believe, generally speaking, in this life? Live it walking with Christ. Live it being a part of the kingdom. Live it being willing to change who you are in order to follow who Jesus is. That's what a disciple does. Surrenders himself, herself, and follows Jesus. That's the blessing that comes. The question is, do we have the resolve to no longer linger, charmed by this world's delight? That's the answer you're going to have to give, even as we stand and sing.